Morning. What a delight to be with you this morning and to see you. I think the first thing I need to do is probably apologize because somehow or another I sent what I sent to Pam Wright for the bulletin to everyone in the church. So if you got that and wondered, what is this? Something new has been added. Well, that was because somehow or another my fingers got tangled up. But if it's any consequence, I also get strange things from you. So I'll just point that out at times. We live in an odd day here, right? But you do have an outline that has been given you, and this morning we want to return to our study that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I remind you that these Corinthians, to say the least, are wrongly focused. Their focus has turned to man and not to the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. The church must not think like the world, must not act like the world. The church of the living God is to function and to be illumined from that word that we might be a light in the midst of darkness. Paul has already told us here very clearly in even the reading this morning that he has no desire for anything. He has no agenda. His agenda is completely and solely the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't want to know anything among you but that. And my friend, that is where every one of us need to be. And he says that the power may belong to God, not something that we are doing or think we're so smart or whatever else could be said of us. I want to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ is all in all. And so he's continuing this rebuke, of course, as we look in verse 6 through 9. And this particular section we'll be looking at has to do with spiritual illumination. So very important. So very necessary. And so we'll just really begin that conversation today as we look at this together. Would you bow with me in prayer and let's ask God to help us. Holy Father, help me to speak, Father, and help these to hear. And bless our time together as only you can do. Oh, how we need you today. Help me to be able to understand and delineate the difference between religion, between man-centered things and the truth of Christ. Oh, bless our time together. Lord, make this a time of refreshment and joy as we consider who you are and what you have done on our behalf. We ask in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. I am quite sure, I'm not taking a poll, but I'm quite sure that if I did, that I would find that even today in America, that most people have a Bible, some version of some sort, a Bible of the living God. Now, it may be used as an ornament or a dust collector. Sometimes the family has a big old Bible that they pass along, you know, down, has the family tree in the front or whatever, and it becomes a keepsake, a sort of a thing that is somehow or another in that regard precious to the family. And some, of course, carry the Bible to church, but that's not the issue, just having a Bible, is it? It is within the Bible the fact that there is a treasure. A treasure. A treasure like nothing else. The greatest value beyond comprehension. Now, there's many messages and things that are going all around in the atmosphere in which we live, the media, the conversations, the schools, the workplaces, the neighborhoods, and all of that is all having to do with various philosophies and ideas of what life is all about. But there's the Bible. In most cases, that's just laying there. Unopened. Unused. And so the Bible must be used. But that too is not sufficient. For there's many people, I think, that are going through the mechanics of having the Bible. They say something like in their mind, or think of Christ and His words to the Pharisees. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of Me. There needs to be an understanding of this precious Word. And it certainly begins with being read and studied and sought for wisdom, to know God, sought for salvation, sought to understand the issues of life, sought to know what God thinks and commands. How important is the Word of God in our lives? We sit here today and probably, I hope, that every person here professes to be a Christian. And therefore, you would have to proclaim or claim that the Bible is very important to you. But practically, how important is it? How important is it seen in our lives? Today, I want us to talk about illumination, because that's what Paul is talking about here. Because these Corinthians were getting focused upon men and personalities and what men did and how impressive they were, rather than how impressive is God's holy Word. And what God's holy Word has to say. Everybody should know that we believe in inspiration, right? The only way this Word could possibly have been written is by inspiration. That is, God, as Peter says, moved upon men by His Spirit that they would write the very words of God using their personalities and all of that. Yes, only God could do such a thing, but He gave us His mind, everything we need for faith and practice. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. But it is not just the side of inspiration that is necessary, for that is one end of it, but the other end is illumination. We must understand what is written here, and that too, as inspiration is a supernatural work of God. Paul says here, beginning with this text in verse 6, after proclaiming that our faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God, now he illustrates what is that power of God. And part of that power of God is very important to you and me personally, is illumination. The ability to understand that precious Word. To discern and appreciate His holy truth. For if that is not present, as he will say later in this, then the Word is just foolishness to us. It's like all the other words that are blowing around. Not any different. But he says, yet we do speak wisdom. In other words, he is an apostle, as we know, and therefore he is speaking God's wisdom, not Paul's wisdom. He is speaking the Bible. The wisdom, the dictionary definition of wisdom is discerning what knowledge or information is true and acting on it. And Paul here is addressing two views of wisdom. The wisdom trap that the Corinthians had fallen into was a trap of following man's. And there is a type of man's wisdom that is going on today. That is going on everywhere we turn. It's certainly going on in our schools where they're supposed to be teaching knowledge and they're teaching the wisdom of man and not God. And he says here, yes, we do. And that means, in contrast to what these Corinthians were following, look back at verse 1, and when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with the superiority of speech or of wisdom. He's talking about there. I didn't come to you with my cunning, my abilities to get you to focus on me. But the power needs to belong to God. We look down at verse 4. He says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, not because I was focusing upon man and my cunning abilities, nor did I want you to focus there." And in verse 5, he says, "So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men." And there's the difference, the delineation line. It's never, as my faith, supposed to aim at some individual, some man, I don't care who they are, and think, well, now, that's the person I'm going to follow. No, we follow Jesus Christ. Amen. And Him alone. Now, people can help us and point us to Christ. They can serve as a pointer, a signboard, a reflector. But our focus is upon Christ. And if that individual's focus is not on Christ, don't be messing around with them. Go find somebody that is focused upon Jesus Christ. Because the wisdom of men is a wisdom with reference to human, flawed, depraved ideas of what man in his natural, unsaved condition thinks is wisdom. Look back at chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, nor could it ever." It could never end the world's wisdom. If you're following the world's wisdom, if you're hung up on that, if you think about all these PhDs, I don't care who they are or what they are, and I'm not making fun of PhDs. Some of you here are that, thankfully. But I'm talking about if it's only man's wisdom, it's not to be followed. Why? Because worldly wisdom, arrogant human wisdom, has the thought with answers to life that treat God as irrelevant and insignificant. Isn't that what they do with everything? The origin of life, life itself. They make fun of it. They malign it. They don't understand it because they are steeped in their depravity. The same thing that we see if we took the time again to look in Romans chapter 1, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. God gave them over. So such a course is a lie. It's absurd. It's impossible. And really, when they're trying to make God irrelevant, they're making themselves irrelevant. Would you look with me at Proverbs chapter 3? Proverbs chapter 3. There's a whole section here that Solomon addresses to his son. And if there's anything that we need to be addressing to our children, it's the need for wisdom. But look at verse 13 and 14 and 15. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Do you think God under inspiration is making this up? No. We treat wisdom so cheaply because it doesn't cost us anything, right? Why, I'd rather have jewels and gold and silver and things. No, you need wisdom. I need wisdom. We need the wisdom of God. Now, by contrast, look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In the New Testament, of course. And look at verse 23. And in this context, Paul is talking about a bunch of religious activity, which man is so prone to get involved in. And he says, verse 23, these are matters which have to be sure. Well, let me back up to verse 22, or even 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Religious men. These are matters which have to be sure. The appearance of wisdom, self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are no value against fleshly indulgence. They seem to be. Why not? They don't change the heart. The heart's not changed. I can make myself a list of things. We can say, boy, I'm really pious, and look at me, I'm better than you, and look down the nose, and Randy's been talking about this. But the main thing that together here to garner is it has the appearance of wisdom. And that's what men follow, the appearance of wisdom, because that's what the world offers, appearance only. It's very deceptive. It will sidetrack you and me, and ultimately it leads to destruction. May I remind you that that's exactly what the Pharisees were engaged in? And Christ Jesus had the greatest scathing remarks about these whitewashed sepulchers which were inside dead men's bones of any people. He was gracious to the harlot, but he rebuked them and even pronounced certain amounts of cursings upon them in Matthew chapter 23. Now back to our passage then in this contrast. Paul says in verse 6, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. And he goes on to say, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. Paul's wisdom, which is Christ's wisdom, is a wisdom that is timeless. It doesn't have any upgrades. It's not Paul's wisdom 1.2, and then Paul's wisdom 1.3, or Christ's wisdom 1.4, and then next week we get a new version and download that. It is timeless, and the things of this world, man's wisdom, is passing away. Oh, it looks real important right now. It's politically correct. They've got the upper hand, but guess what? It's going away. And so all other philosophies are foolish. And so as it pertains to your soul and my soul, there are two directions and only two to follow: the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world. And I remind you of what 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, let's even turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, same church, a little further down the road in the second letter. Look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He goes on to say, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, what's involved in this wisdom of the world? Satanic blinding. Those are things that we can't fully understand, except that we know the whole world lies in the lap and lies in the power of the evil one. He is called the prince of this world. And those of this world are deceptively being taken for a ride straight to hell, which is prepared for the devil and his angels, following the wisdom of this world. If we didn't know anything else but that, brother, then we should know. That's the wrong track to be on, right? That's the wrong track to be on. So, this is a sham, in other words. A sham. In fact, if you go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and just look forward a little bit to chapter 3, verse 20, he says, again and again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise. He's talking about here the worldly wise, that they are better than nothing. Doesn't say that, does he? Says they're useless. It's absolutely useless. Absolutely useless. Now, back to our passage. I purposely skipped over a little phrase in the middle of verse 6. Among those who are mature. Mature here is the word teleos, which is sometimes translated complete, sometimes translated perfect. Maybe you're, depending on what translation you have, is what it will be. In the New American Standard, it's translated mature. The first thing we recognize with this is that this word teleos means that at least the Word of God is intelligible and understood as received by some, but certainly not by everyone. Because Paul says, among those who are teleos. Now, we recognize that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and yet the Spirit of God must be involved. In fact, Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth, from His Word, comes wisdom. We know it is connected with fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We can't even begin to understand what God has to say unless there first and foremost is some form of reverence for Him, appreciation and understanding of our dependence upon Him. Now, in the translation of the New American Standard, likely this word mature here is a derivative of chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, where Paul says, a little further down the road, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Are you not living, walking, acting, thinking like unsaved men? Men that have not been illuminated, in other words. Now, I want us to understand that Paul is not writing this to give them a free passage, or not writing it to give them an excuse. What is this anyway? It's a rebuke. It's a warning, and it is to us as well. Because what is unfolded here is there's something going on here in our life that says, by their fruits you shall know them again, that I'm either in one camp or I'm in the other camp. And if I'm living like I'm in the old camp, the camp of the unsaved, the camp of the regenerate, if it's a duck, quacks like a duck, looks like a duck, very likely it's a duck. There may be some exceptions to that. I'm not going to deny it. But there's something not quite right here, is there? And Paul's warning them. And he's warning us. He's warning the church in America that's trying to play the game with their hand on the world and the hand on the world's wisdom, and at the same time thinking, well, I've got the wisdom of God, well, I've got the wisdom of the world, and somehow or another I'm drawing the two together. No, you can't. You can't serve God and mammon. I can't serve God and mammon. Look with me, please, at the doctrine of illumination. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again. This time let's go a little bit further down. Notice what it says in verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, who has illumination? Looks like to me God's people do. Am I missing something here? God's shining in your heart, or He's not shining in your heart? Which is it? He says, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And He goes on to say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Think with me of the glory of the treasure that is here that changes everything. You know, there's a passage in Matthew's gospel, it just came to my mind, that speaks of a man who found a pearl of great price. He sold everything he had, and he went and bought that pearl because nothing else mattered. He had the treasure of God. And if you and I have the treasure of God, what on earth would we be messing around with all of this junk, all of this false wisdom, all this political correction, gunk, garbage, filth of this world? Why are we not focusing on Christ alone and His illumination, and appreciating that and embellishing it and embracing it in full measure? First then, I want to go back to this little word, teleos. Among those who are teleos, the context is between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. It's not about levels of Christian maturity. I would argue that here. I don't find that. But wisdom either received and believed, and so the issue is reception. The issue is illumination. Secondly, look at back at verse chapter 1, verse 23. For we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. That's no reception. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, to those who are called. Am I missing something? Is there another place in there? Those that are semi-called, those that are pseudo-called, those that might be called, those that are halfway called? No. Those who are called. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. That's the difference. And of course, Romans chapter 8 tells us that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not one of His. So there's something wrong when I'm still thinking and acting like the world. Look at other passages. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, again, that is so important in addressing our theology. Ephesians chapter 1, which outlays all of the work of God in salvation. And when we get down to chapter 1, verses 8, He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. There's our word. He made known to us the mystery of His will. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't with that. Certainly there's levels of maturity. We don't start out as a brand new Christian knowing everything, and we don't finish up, by the way, knowing everything either. But the fact is, there is a receptor. There is illumination. And I guess it could be argued back in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, that there at least is some kind of reception there. For He did give them milk to drink, and they seem to have received milk, even though He didn't give them solid food. But the rebuke that is taking place here is a rebuke of that has not transformed your life and your thinking. And Paul is saying that he speaks a type of wisdom that is discerned among those who are teleos. And I do believe that word would be better translated completed, which is converted or having receptivity to illumination. So think of it this way. Paul speaks for God. Those who receive Paul's words show that they are of God by their reception of what Paul says, because Paul is an instrument of God speaking His precious word. Is that not the same idea that is so clearly presented in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Christ is speaking to seven churches? And in every one of those churches where He deals with them as to where they are, at the end of what He says, "He that has an ear to hear, he that has an ear to hear what the Spirit says." Is your receptor there? You see, that's so important. It's not about playing games. It's not about being religious. It's not about having a Bible. It's not about even reading our Bible in some mechanical fashion. The issue is there something going on in my ears and going in my head and in my mind and moving down to my heart so that I drink it in and it means something to me. It means something to you. It changes our life. It nourishes us spiritually. And you love it and desire it. That is the issue, and that is Paul's point. Now notice secondly, Paul goes on to reiterate back in verse 7, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory." It's secretly revealed. By contrast to that passing away, the "we" here is a reference to those preaching the gospel. The context is Peter and Apollos and Paul. And again, it's God's wisdom. It's from God, the all-wise, eternal Creator, omniscient One. God once known, why would anyone not listen to Him? And listen to some contrary voice. And follow some contrary voice. Again, I go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Not turn there, please. But what does it say? We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. But not only is it a treasure, but I think the point he's bringing out here is that it is His treasure. It's God's treasure. It's God's treasure. He says it's such that He keeps it secret or He hides it. Who has hidden it? God has. Which God predestined before the ages. God intentionally has done two things with His revelation. He has kept it secret from unsaved men. Boy, that's tough. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise. The wise of the world, the same group that we're talking about here, and intelligent, and have revealed them to infants, to the humble, to the contrite of spirit, to the lesser ones that we wouldn't think of or of much value or use. Today in America, especially the unborn infants, we just put those to death because they don't really matter to our shame. Look at Matthew chapter 13 while you're here and verse 10. And the disciples came to Him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mystery of the kingdom, but to them it has not been granted. Therefore, down in verse 13, He says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now, God didn't design this Word that we could just handle it any old way we wanted to. We could just kind of kick it around like we kick a football. We could just play with it when we want to, indulge in it when we want to, or do anything with it we want to. He didn't design us to be in charge of His Word. It's His treasure that He gives to whom He desires, because He is God and He is the sovereign God. And what does He want us to do? He wants to put us on our knees. You want to know God's Word? You want this treasure? Get on your knees. We treat it so flippantly, so casually. Not only that, but He says something here that's absolutely amazing. But let me just say this about what I just said. There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 29 where, I know it's talking about Israel, but He says, you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. It's time to get serious about God's treasure. To this one I will look, him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at My Word. Not people who are going around challenging God as if they think they're God and ordering God around and kicking His Word around any old way they want to. It's His Word. It's His treasure. And I think let me move on here. And He says, before the ages, what? To our glory. That right there is the most amazing statement. What is everything in the Word about? To the praise of His glory. In fact, over in Isaiah 48, He says, I won't share My glory with anybody. But here He says, this treasure that He has given, that He has invested and given to us, to given sovereignly, to whom He chooses to give it to and allow it to go to, and illumined them that they might understand, He says it is to our glory. That to me is just the most amazing thing. Now, what is He saying here? He's saying, do you realize the privilege of just having exposure to this treasure? Where else can you look, as Peter said? You have the words, Lord, of eternal life.
Are you going to find it somewhere else? Are you going to find it down the street? Where are you going to find hope? Nowhere. But here you find all hope. When understood rightly and received by faith. I see, Paul is reiterating the foolish attitude of these Corinthians who are negating the Word of God for disputes about men. And the question I have for us today, have you been illumined by God's Word? Do you treat God's Word as your special treasure? Or secondary, unimportant, take it or leave it? Do you desire this Word? Do you long for it as a baby longs for their milk? Do you desire to drink it in? Again, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Verse 8, Paul continues in this rebuke, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. Here's the contrast. None of the rulers, the great men in great positions of this age, specifically the Jewish leaders, people like Pilate, rulers, prominent people, normally thought of as the most blessed, prancing around with all of the things of the world at the time and the prominence and people basically kowtowing to them. But they didn't understand. They didn't have the treasure, which is most important. Would you rather have this treasure? Would you rather have that and have nothing else by comparison? Isn't that exactly what Christ means when he says that he who's not willing to take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, or he that will lose his life for my sake will find his life. They will find this treasure. He says here that if they had known, how do we know they didn't know this treasure? They would have not crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have taken God incarnate, put him on a cross. They would not have abused him, despised him. Never, never, never would that have happened if they had the treasure, if they had understood, if they'd had his Son revealed to them. Do you have the Son revealed to you? Then if you have the Son revealed to you, are you nurturing, appreciating, loving the treasure? They missed the most important person who'd ever lived. You see, the same is true today, isn't it? Hadn't changed. The treasure hasn't changed. It's still here. It's still present. It's still available to those who are illumined. The point is that is being pressed is how privileged these Corinthians are and how privileged you and I are today to have this Word, to be informed as to who this one is, whom God sent. Nothing is more precious and high than this. I don't care what else is going on in your life. I don't care who you are. Whatever. If you have the treasure of Christ, you have everything. Do you believe that? Isn't that what's being said here? Sometimes we get down in the dumps. Seems like the world's falling apart. Guess what? It's supposed to. Seems like I'm falling apart. Guess what? You're supposed to. Do you have the treasure in an earthen vessel? You have eternal life. You have the glories of Christ. That's what he's going to talk about in verse 9. For he goes on to say, but just as it is written, quoting out of Isaiah 64:4, in a context of Isaiah's confession of Israel's sin and neglecting God and forgetting his deliverance on their behalf, it is continuing the same kind of contextual expressiveness of the blessedness of having the treasure, God's Word. He says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." Now, if we look down at verse 10, and we think about the entire context, Paul is really talking about the beauty and glory and majesty and wonder and the special nature of God's Word. He says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." For to us, he says, Christians. Paul is describing the Christian's insight into God's truth. And you see, I can look in here and know God's plan. I can understand what's going on in the world today. I can understand who I am. I can understand how I need to be living and thinking. And I can understand over in the end of the book what God is yet going to do and how He's bringing all the pieces together. Nobody else can do that unless an illumined Christian. The rest of the people, it's just foolishness to them. They're living their life like a bug. But you see the privilege we have. He says, "Things which I has not seen." All the world could not see or envision God's salvation by His Son. Ear has not heard. It was not known at all. People naturally learn through their senses, right? But that's not what's being taught here. Because we don't learn God through our senses. Otherwise, we'd never have faith. We learn God by the Spirit of God moving and working in us to will and to work of His good pleasure. And that's why, in our natural condition, He says it's not entered the heart of man. No man could nor would ever conceive or understand all these things that fit together wonderfully, gloriously, prophecy given, prophecy fulfilled, future events, people's names hundreds of years before they were even born. Our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the ages, before time immemorial. Lord, this is God speaking. And it must be illumined to us. And so, all that God has prepared for those who love Him refers to God's salvation, including the cross, pardon for sin, justification by faith, defeat of death, etc. God, the Holy Spirit, applies God's truth to us that we might be able to understand it and live by faith. So much so, again, that Paul says it's to our glory back in verse 7. Now, this passage is often used at funerals, and by the way, yours truly has used it at funerals. It's not entirely what it's there for, is my point. But it includes the promises here of eternal glory, doesn't it? And that's actually a fairly large portion of God's Word. Is that we're not looking for this kingdom here. We're not trying to build our place on earth. At least I hope you're not. We're like Abraham, who was looking for a city built without hands, coming down from heaven from God Almighty, built by His hands. "If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So it includes the promises of eternal glory, the ultimate fulfillment of God's salvation. So although the passage is referring to everything in the treasure of the Word and illumination, the future blessed state of the beloved is contained also in these words. And I don't believe, therefore, that it is in error in relation to heaven, which I believe is correct and fitting right here. Because it's all true. And the only place that we can even find it or understand glimpses of that wonderful place where Paul said to die is gain is out of His precious Word. Now, the point is, again, why are you Corinthians fussing about disputes over men. You see how silly that is? And why should we dispute about this little thing and that little thing and get all hung up on symptoms and problems and things of that nature that are not edifying, that are not pointing us to Christ? Why are you sidetracked from the treasure of God's Word, from the privilege God has given us? It's so wonderful it glorifies us, lifts us up. Where's your focus today? Where's your focus? The major issue, I believe, is seen in this one little last phrase of the end of verse 9. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. Don't miss out on that. For those who love Him. Remember what Paul said at the closing chapter of this letter? In chapter 16 and verse 22, when he said, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Because love must be the motivation. Love is the command. Love it, we're to love the Lord our God with everything we have, all heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love is the motivation. And we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first illuminated us. And so, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you love Him, do you love His Word? Because you can't separate the two. Are you appreciating it? Are you in it? And let me just say in conclusion, I'm closing out now, okay? Answer some questions soberly with Judgment Day honesty. What do you feel really comfortable with? Are you comfortable with the world system and its form of wisdom? I mean, even a little bit? I remember that in the word that Peter said, that Lot in Sodom was vexed every day. And we often think of Lot as being a kind of a mushroom of a Christian. I mean, what was he doing in that place? Well, his heart was vexed. Is your heart vexed? Because you love the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of the world? Has God opened your eyes, illumined you, so that you hunger and thirst for it? Isn't that one of the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of God. How could Christ say those things? He understood, of course, illumination. These were in a category all by themselves. Are you living by faith for God and His Word, seeking to worship and to please Him? You can't please Him if you don't know His Word. And there needs to be growth. We're going to be talking about that later. But there needs to be growth in His Word. Do you recognize that knowing Him from His Word and believing His promises, as I have said, is really all that matters? I didn't say that. Isn't that what this says? You know, there's in Matthew 7, we've looked many times at that. Here's Christ on the day of judgment, and there's going to be many people there saying, Lord, we did this in Your name, and we did that in Your name. We were real religious. We were busy. We were doing all these things. And He says, depart from Me, for I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I never really illumined you. You were practicing your religion, but you weren't in relationship with God. There could be no worse words ever spoken. I can't imagine such a thing. Please don't be content to be religious. If you're here today and this is somehow new to you, if God is moving in your heart, why not get on your knees and seek Him in His Word? Nothing is more valuable and nothing more important. Maybe you're a sidetracked Christian. Been away from the Word. Really haven't been appreciating it as you should. Haven't been engaging your mind and your heart in the process of growth as you should. God help you to get back on track. And as such, to prove your relationship with Him. And do so with fear and trembling. Please bow with me. Father, we thank You that Your Word lines everything up and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, work in us. Do that which we cannot do. Illumine us. Take the scales from our eyes. Have mercy on us, that we might walk with You and truly know You in every way. We ask in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.